you were not in the Sunday school. And it...
As we reflect on our 18 years in India, our hearts now have the same prayer for India that they did when we first settled there in 2000. I remember ourselves in the water and give all kinds of sacrifice.
If I were to ask you, what is the greatest nation in the world, what would you say? I don't think you'd say China. It's a rising superpower. Probably not India. It's also not quite at the level of China, but it is pretty powerful. It has nuclear bombs. We have a brother from Ivory Coast, I heard. That's a great nation. Everyone thinks their nation is the best, don't they? Americans think their nation is the best. And I'm an American. I love the United States. I do think it is a great nation, for sure. Well, look at the United States. They have sent more missionaries out to other countries in the world than any nation. I think they outdone England. England sent a lot. They were the superpower until World War II. Then the United States has become the world superpower. We spend more on our military than many nations put together. Look at all the inventions that have come out of the United States. Look at our economic might. Our gross domestic product is amazing. It is a great nation. God has blessed the United States. And, okay, I take my hat off. But I'd say you're wrong. The United States is not the greatest nation in the world. The greatest nation in the world, my brothers and sisters, is the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a nation. We don't usually talk about the church as a nation. Well, I got to prove my point because you're looking at me like, who's this crazy preacher up there? Okay, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is not a theme verse for the rest. I just want to prove my point that the church is a nation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 goes like this. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and what? Holy nation. Talking about the church, Peter writing to the church, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These words were actually used, if you study Exodus chapter 19, I believe it's there, or maybe 20, you find these words in reference to Israel. Now Peter is applying them to the church, that we are that holy nation. So yes, the Church of Jesus Christ is a nation. Today I want to talk about the church triumphant. I referred to 9/11 in the Sunday school class, and the United States was like a dog putting her tail between her legs and retreating in shame from Afghanistan. It was a shameful day. It really was. It was terrible. I felt ashamed for my nation. And there are many shameful things in this nation. Once a proud nation, yeah, still somewhat proud, but there are so many reasons to be ashamed, aren't there? But brothers and sisters, our primary identity ought not to be that we are Americans. Our primary identity is that we are citizens of another nation. An eternal nation, the greatest nation in the world, the Church of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:20, for another verse, for our conversation in the King James Bible, it has the word conversation. In the Greek, the word actually could be translated our homeland, our commonwealth, our citizenship. We came from the Commonwealth of Virginia. That's the word that was used there. It's used in the British Commonwealth a lot, that idea. I think Canada calls himself a commonwealth, the British Commonwealth. It's a kingdom. We have a citizenship that is in heaven. That's what it says, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The USA will not prevail, but the church will prevail. Another reference, if we go to the Old Testament, you can just listen to me. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, Daniel says, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought near before him. And he was brought near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Daniel prophesying how all the kingdoms of this world will one day come under the dominion of Jesus Christ, his eternal kingdom. That same motif, that same theme comes very clearly in the companion book of Daniel. If I were to say, what is the companion book of Daniel, what would you say? It's Revelation. Daniel and Revelation fit like a hand in glove. So you come to Revelation and you come to chapter 11, verse 15, and it says, and the seventh angel sounded, boom, 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 his trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation is, I think, my favorite book, maybe Daniel too. I love it. Just the glory and the triumph, the hope we have is the new heaven and the new earth, just the way God judges the enemies and just the triumph there. What a triumphal book that is. Actually, my theme verse for today, and I do want you to turn here, is Matthew chapter 16, 18. This is the way I'm going to build my sermon today based on this verse. Let's read it together. Matthew 16, verse 18. It goes like this in the King James. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus is speaking to Peter. He says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not be triumphant. They shall not prevail against it. So today I want to talk to you about three things. I want to talk to you about the triumphant champion. That's Jesus Christ. He is the triumphant champion. I want to talk to you about the triumphant construction, building the church. And I want to talk to you about the triumphant church. Those are the three things that I see in this verse as I studied it. When COVID came, it was a very discouraging time for the church, wasn't it? It seemed like the government is going to grasp authority over the church and shut it down and say, you can't meet unless you do all these things. And many churches were shut down. Some are still shut down to this day. And some have decided not to go to church after COVID. COVID's almost like been a sifting process. I heard some churches split. Have you heard such stories over whether we should wear a mask and all of those things? On and on and on. We could, you know, it was a time of discouragement. It seemed like some Christians felt like, what's going on? And as we look at the stuff in our society, what's going on with some of the social movements about race and about LGBTQ issues and on and on. It has been, for many people, a very discouraging time. I think a common problem of American Christians is they have had an unusual experience in history. Unlike most nations in the world, the United States has had such peace and such prosperity and so much room for Christianity to be respected. It was respectable to be a Christian in this nation. And if you were a politician, you had to say that you were a Christian, right? To get people's votes. And you use religion politically. So Christianity and politics were together. But we're beyond that stage. We've moved beyond that. And now Christianity is being viewed as an enemy. It's being viewed as not cool to be a Christian in this country. Things are changing. The waters are changing. And so some Christians think, oh, things are terrible. Because there's so much cultural Christianity in this country. Everyone around us, our culture was Christian. In fact, that's not only Americans who think that. My students in India, and Laura, she also taught, our students, they thought everyone in America is a Christian. I don't know if in the Ivory Coast they had that idea. Maybe not, I don't, maybe. But a lot of people in other countries, they look at America, they used to at least, and think, oh, that's a Christian nation. And I would say, no. There are many, many, many people in America that are not Christians who hate Christianity. But that's how they viewed the United States, as a Christian nation. So I think that's why so many of us have become discouraged and downhearted. Our eyes are focusing on the wrong nation, brothers and sisters. We're looking to the United States, and when it goes down, oh, then we go down. So I'm calling you today to put your eyes in the right place. Nothing wrong about, you know, we should be good citizens of our nation. Whatever nation we come from, we should work for the prosperity of our nation. That's a very biblical concept. Pray for it. Nothing wrong to have some pride in our citizenship down on this earth. That's natural. But I believe as Americans we've done that too much. And what's going to happen? We get discouraged. And we're not focusing on the most important citizenship we have, which is our heavenly citizenship. We're part of the church, and it is a triumphant church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm not going to go into the argument on this verse, which you hear a lot about. What is the rock upon which Christ will build the church? Of course, there are different theories about that. Some think that it's Peter, that the Roman Catholic Church, of course, advances that theory. Peter was the rock. There is actually some biblical arguments for that view. We find in other passages of Scripture, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The apostles had a role in founding the church. But there's also a verse that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. That's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 6. And even faith is a very important foundation, isn't it? So those are the three theories. You can decide what you believe on that. But I want to focus on the theme that I mentioned today, the triumphant champion, first of all. The triumphant champion. What is a champion? We don't use that word very much nowadays, a champion. We think of it mostly in sports to be a champion. But it has a very old-fashioned ring. Perhaps that's how I'm using it. Goliath. Do you remember Goliath? He was a champion. Now, what would a champion do in the old days when two armies were fighting? Instead of all the armies fighting each other and many people being killed, what would they do? A champion would step out in front and challenge the opponents. Send forth your man and let's fight. And whoever wins that one man to one man duel, that decides the conflict. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for you and me, brothers and sisters. He is like that champion. He fought the fight for us. It was a warfare he fought. And he took it on single-handedly. And he defeated the enemies. So he is our champion in the same way that David took his sling and shot Goliath. David is a champion. He beat the champion Goliath. Jesus Christ is our champion. And how did he become our champion? The Bible talks about victory and overcoming and triumph, and it connects it to his death. It was through death that he became our champion. That's very paradoxical. If David had been killed that day fighting Goliath, we wouldn't call him a champion, would we? We'd call him a loser. That's what happens in war. When you go forward and you lose, you're not champions. If you're killed, you're not the champion. That's what's so paradoxical and strange. In this warfare, this spiritual warfare, how has Christ become our champion? Through death. That's fantastic. We do honor those who have died, don't we, in war? Major General Harold Green, U.S. Army, he was the deputy commanding general of the Combined Security Transition Command in Afghanistan, Operation Enduring Freedom. He was assassinated on August 5th, 2014, by an Afghan who dressed in a soldier's uniform and pretended to be a soldier. He got into the facility in Kabul. He killed him. He was the highest-ranking officer to have been killed in up till that time in Iraq or Afghanistan. So we honor such men, those who go on ahead and military commanders who go into the field and they fight, but they're gunned down. Whatever happens, we honor them. So how much more should we honor our champion who went into the warfare and died for us, brothers and sisters? This is a spiritual war, and he is our champion, and he died single-handedly for you and me to have the victory. John 16:33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace," Jesus Christ says. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good courage. I have overcome the world." Jesus Christ is the champion. He won the victory over the world. The world system that's set in opposition, that hates Jesus Christ, that hates God, that hates Christians, he has won the victory over that system. Colossians 2, 13 and 15, you can turn there if you'd like to. It goes into this in a very beautiful way. It uses that word triumph, in Greek, triumbuo, to talk about, it actually is connected to a procession or a parade, a victory parade. I'll explain it in another verse when we get to it. But Colossians 2, 13 and 15 puts it this way, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," he's given you life, "together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the law that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled, destroyed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." So who are the principalities and powers that Christ has openly spoiled? What are principalities and powers? Those are the demons. Those are the spiritual forces. That's Satan. All of those he has destroyed. He has put them aside. He is the champion who has won the victory, the military offensive against Satan. He's made an open show of them, mocking them, going in a procession and triumphing over them. The theme of triumph and suffering is so common. It comes also in Revelation 5:5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed." We could translate, he's triumphed, he's overcome, "to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." How did Jesus Christ triumph? When John is weeping in Revelation chapter 5, there's a scroll. It's got seven seals on it. And no one is found worthy to open that scroll. So he weeps. And then we have this verse. Don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has triumphed. He has overcome. He is worthy to open the scroll. And then we have that beautiful worship to the Lamb who died and has purchased for himself people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful triumph our champion has won for us today, brothers and sisters. We need to honor our champion who's gone before us, who suffered for us. If there's someone here today who has not put your faith in Jesus Christ, do you realize what he did for you? Do you realize what he did for you? Christmas, we just celebrated that God, because he loved us so much, became a man. The Almighty was a helpless babe. The one who had been on streets of gold came to a dirty place with animals. He was laid in a crib in a place where animals, a feeding trough of animals. And he was born to a very poor family. That was just the beginning. And then they thought he was crazy. His own family was rejecting him. His own nation rejected him. He came to his own and his own received him not. But as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become the children of God. Why was that baby born on Christmas Day? He was born so that he could die for you and me. Die for the people of Ivory Coast, die for the people of India, die for the people of Pakistan, die for the people of Laramie. He died for all mankind as a sacrifice, a lamb. And when you and I put our trust in him and receive the sufferings that he bore, he carries our sorrows. He carries the lashings we deserve. He carries our iniquities and our sins, and we no longer have to be punished for those. We can receive his forgiveness, and we can receive eternal life. That's what the good news of the gospel is all about. That's how he triumphs. So brother and sister, if you've not done that today, do that. That's the most important thing you can do forever. That will give you eternal life. Believe on the champion who's gone ahead and who's prepared the way. That is the champion. Let's look at the triumphant construction. That's the second thing. I will build. That's the champion. Jesus says, I am going to do it. It's not up to you and me. We have a part in it. You and I have a privilege to be a part of that construction. But the champion, I will build my church. I will build it. That's the construction. How is he going to build his church? His church doesn't refer to a building. It refers to all the people of God who are called to follow him and believe in him from every country, from every time. They are part of the church that he is building. So the triumphant construction. I would like you today to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Please do turn to this passage. It's a little longer passage I'm going to read, about five verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and here we're talking about the triumphant construction of the church. How is it constructed? How is it such a triumphant thing? Often as we look at churches, we don't see triumph. Churches are closing. There are churches that are closing in this country. Colleges, Bible colleges are closing. Where Laura went to college, Northland Baptist Bible College, that closed. What a shame. As we look at the United States, we might think, how is the church, how does it have a triumphant construction? Well, I didn't say that in every single battle we have triumph, but in the war, there's triumph. When you have, like, World War II, there were many, many battles. At the beginning, we lost a lot of those, didn't we? And Germany rapidly progressed through Europe, and then we had a counteroffensive at D-Day. We got onto the mainland, and we fought them back. So we may lose some battles, and it looks like we're going to lose a lot of battles in the United States. I'm not stupid and going to be a foolish person saying every battle is going to be triumphant. There are going to be battles we lose, undoubtedly. But God looking down from heaven, Jesus Christ looking at the whole earth, we just sort of get a focus just in our own little neck of the woods, and we don't have a picture of what's happening all over. That's why I shared with you today the stories in Afghanistan, what God is doing there. That's why I shared to you, brothers and sisters, what's happening in Iran. We could tell you about what's happening in India, what's happening in Indonesia. Are you reading news about what's happening in other countries and how God is moving and working? Because what's happening in the United States is not happening everywhere else. What's happening in the United States is sort of like what happened to Europe maybe about 100 years ago as they sort of shut down. We're sort of shutting down. But Asia, did you know there are more Christians in Asia than in the United States and Europe put together? The global center of Christianity has shifted, not in terms of money. In terms of money, the United States is still the leader in Christian money. Money given for missionaries, money given for humanitarian outreach, money given for hospitals and schools and Bible colleges. We're still the leader, but that too, I believe, will eventually shift. But God is not done. You look at the whole world. Yes, we may close down in the United States, but many other places are opening up. One of them is South Korea. My goodness, in India, how many missionaries were there from South Korea? There were probably more than from the United States there in India. So God is really blessing South Korea. The gospel is taking off there. So when I say the church, the triumphant construction of the church, I am thinking globally. Globally. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Furthermore, when I came to Troas in Greece, that's in Turkey, Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Now that's we're getting into the northern part of Greece, Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. There's that word. God who always causes us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life, and who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God we speak in Christ. Now the word here that's used causeth us to triumph. Again, it's this Greek word, triumbuo. We could translate it as lead in triumphal procession. The word picture here comes from the custom of the Romans. What did they do when a general went to Palestine or went to Egypt or went to Gaul, which is now modern-day France, or went to the far frontiers in Persia, wherever the Romans went and they gained victory, they were triumphant. What would they do? They'd come back to Rome and they'd go down the central area of Rome, and the Caesar would be there and all the generals, and there'd be a procession, and at the back of the procession would be some of the captives, the slaves that they had captured, and they'd have beautiful aromas. Like in India, they like to burn incense. I don't know if that's sort of associated with wacko things here in this country, but it's quite common in India to burn incense. But that was pretty common. That was pretty common in the Roman time to celebrate. I guess like we have fireworks. So they had incense and people would be flowing rose petals like we have at weddings. And there'd just be a lot of hoopla, a lot of pomp and circumstance. And the generals walking out there and there's a huge procession. And that's what the word picture is here. We are led in triumphal procession because we have victory. That's the word picture here. But if you look at the context of that, it doesn't sound like triumph, does it? What does Paul say? He says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel and the door was open to me, I had no rest in my spirit. And all of these troubles, if we read through the rest of 2 Corinthians, we see many times he lists all the troubles he had went through, all the times he was whipped, all the times he was in shipwreck, all the times he was in dangers, all the times he was accused falsely. It was a mess. It was very difficult. So right in the middle of suffering, he speaks about triumph. Brothers and sisters, it's really true for you and me too. Triumph came for Jesus Christ, how? Through death and suffering. It's true for you and me too. Victory comes through death. We have to die to ourselves. We have to die to sin. We have to die to the world. We have to fight the fight of faith. We have to take the weapons of our warfare. It's a warfare. We're the weapons of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, praying in the Spirit at all times. It's a warfare. We've got to rise up and fight. Sometimes it feels like death. That's how we get the victory. So the triumphal procession, the triumphal construction of the church is through suffering. There have been many martyrs throughout church history. Many people have died for the faith. Right now in Afghanistan, people have died for the faith. Is that a loss? Yes, it looks like it. Someone died. But when someone dies for the faith, what happens? Everyone looking on says, whoa. They were willing to die. And others believe. So the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. You've heard that 100 times. How true that is. When we mean business and when we fight with in faith with the weapons of our warfare, there's victory. The last point today is that was the triumphant construction. Finally, the triumphant church. In church theology, it's not so much preached nowadays, but it was more common maybe in the Middle Ages. They had a teaching which we don't fully endorse, but there's a lot of truth to it, so I'm going to share the parts I believe. They talk about the 3 stages of the church. So they talk about the church militant, the church penitent, and the church triumphant. Okay, so first of all, we have the church militant. Do you believe that we're a military? We're an army. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. Onward, Christian soldiers. We have so many hymns that bring up that theme, and it's biblical. The Bible says we're soldiers. We have weapons. The problem is, in the Crusades about 1,000 years ago, they thought that we were to use swords, and they didn't have guns back then, all their javelins and spears, and they were to go as an army to Jerusalem and reclaim it for the Church of Jesus Christ. And they took the government and the church, and they were the same. We realize the church and the state are separate. The separation of church and state, that's a big part of the founding of our nation. That's the mistake they made in Europe. They confuse government and the church as the same thing. So the church militant is not that we take up weapons of this world, but we take up spiritual weapons. Yes, as soldiers of Christ, we have to fight against sin, the devil, and the rulers of the world of this darkness, against the spirits of wickedness in high places, as it says in Ephesians. There is spiritual warfare. We believe that. You and I, brothers and sisters, are the church militant. How militant are you? There's a lot of people in this nation that are pretty militant nowadays for the wrong reasons, aren't they? They're willing to burn down cities and loot and act crazy, and they stand up for what they believe, which is crazy. How about you and I? Do we stand up for what we believe? Are we militant about it? Not in a mean, cruel, stupid way, but really meaning business. We are the church militant. The second teaching was the church penitent. Now, we don't believe in that. That's listed by the Roman Catholic Church. They believe that's purgatory. So we're going to pass on to that and come to the next one, the church triumphant. I do believe in that, and that's the title of my sermon today. The classical teaching on this is the church triumphant. As long as we are here on this earth, we are the church militant. When we die, we're the church triumphant. Those who have won their stripes, those who have won their crown, they are the church triumphant in heaven. I don't think we need to wait to then to be the triumphant church, because we're connected to them. In fact, as we close today, I want us to look at a beautiful verse and then I'm done. I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at how this beautiful verse connects. I believe the church militant with the church triumphant. We're one and the same. They've gone on to heaven ahead of us. That's true. But we're one with them already. We're one with them already. Look how this is worded here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come, the readers who are still alive at this time, to whom the writer of Hebrews is writing, you, and today I would say you at Bethel Baptist Church here in Laramie, Wyoming, have you believed in Jesus Christ? Are you Christians? Yes, if you are. You have come to Mount Zion, not in Jerusalem, in the earthly Zion, but the one in heaven. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church. There it is. There's the word. The church of the firstborn. That's Jesus Christ, the firstborn, who are enrolled in your heaven. Your name's written up there. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The sprinkled blood, of course, is the blood of Jesus Christ, which was sprinkled on your behalf and my behalf, so we can be the church. So what are the first few words in this verse? You have come. We're already there. Isn't that amazing? Are you in heaven now? Doesn't seem like it. We're down on this earth. But the writer says, you have come. By faith. He says in the beginning of this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, run your race with endurance, because there's a huge cloud of witnesses. It's like we're in an athletic competition. We're in track and field. We're running. And who are in the stands watching us run? The heroes of faith who've gone ahead and are watching us. So I know God can see us now. Can Abraham now see us here today? I'm not sure exactly how this all works, but I do know that it's I can't understand it. It's a mysterious thing, but it's true. I don't understand electricity, but I just turn on the light, it works. So I don't understand everything here, but I know it's true that you and I already have some connection with that church triumphant. We're the church militant. One day, the struggle's going to be over, the conflict's over, and we will be united physically in a way we're not now. Now we're somehow united spiritually and mysteriously to those people who've gone ahead, who've died ahead of us. We are the church triumphant, brothers and sisters. So you don't need to put your tail between your legs. We don't need to mope around and think, oh me, oh my, life is so terrible. The church is dying and God's losing. God's not losing. Jesus Christ is the triumphant champion. He was victorious through death. He paved the way for you and me. We're involved as we do evangelism and missions, as we pray, as we use our weapons, as we understand the Word of God, as we exercise faith, as we live holy lives by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we do all of these things. We are fighting the good fight of faith. We're the church militant, brothers and sisters. We're building the kingdom. Yes, we may lose some wars. Sometimes churches close. That's very sad. But while we're sad for one place, we know that the overall war is won, because we have a triumphant church. We're part of that. So lift up your head. Have faith. Fight. Pray. And let's realize we're on the winning side. We don't have to worry about our nation so much. We should pray for it. But let's realize we're citizens of a greater country. That country is the Church of Jesus Christ. May God bless you all. We'll be praying for you all up here as you pray for us. Thank you for your prayers and your support.